Lord. I'm going to open with prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we have the physical ability and mental ability to be here. We thank you that you kept us, Lord, even through our darkest days of this week, Father, that you never left us, that you kept us safe, you kept the enemy at bay. And even at times when we entertained his lies, Lord, your truth stepped in and kept us, Father. Thank you. Father, I ask your blessing upon myself and each and every teacher in this house, Father, that's teaching right now, that we bring forth your words and your words only. Father, we empty the vessels that you have given us and fill us up with you. Let our words be your words, our thoughts be your thoughts. Let nothing come forth that is not of you. An enemy of ours, I give you notice in the name of Jesus. You cannot stay here. I rebuke you. I send you back. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Out of this house, away from this people, Father, that the love of God, the Holy Spirit reigns and rules in this place. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So keep your pastors in prayer as they're away today, traveling just a little bit, that God give them a safe journey. But I get the distinct pleasure of teaching and preaching for you today. And it was so funny. I was sitting here. Thank you very much. It makes me nervous sometimes. I was sitting here trying to put together the service because the enemy was so intentional yesterday. I was sick and in the body, and I knew it was the enemy, so I was doing all that I could in my faith and in what God, the wisdom God had given me to be healthy, to be able to be here today. But I was pinning out this service at 5 o'clock this morning, or I was trying to finish it this morning, and I kept saying, Lord, this is kind of long. I only have like 30 minutes. I guess, you know, I'll just do it two-part series. And then I got the call. Pastor's like, we need to switch. I'm like, that explains so much. He is so wise in preparing us, even when we don't realize we need to be prepared. He has us prepared. So today, as you can tell on the screens, we're going to talk about being royal priests. And 1 Peter 2 and 7 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Pastor taught a little bit on this last week, and it says, which in times past were not a people, but are now, praise the Lord, the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Father, we thank you for those words. Lord, that should destroy an enemy and every thought that he brings to you, that God is not for you. Not only are you chosen, do you know how great it is to be chosen? Do you remember being in physical education or PEs, we used to call it back in the day, and they were choosing teams or even on just the ball fields, the basketball courts? It was great to be chosen, wasn't it? To be chosen. Christ laid down his life because you were chosen. But what I want to talk to you today is about royal priesthood, being a royal priest. And, you know, many people will come to you and in your ministry and ask, what am I called to do? What am I called to be? I want to know what my calling is. And God has so wisely told me in the last few weeks, we've talked about in Sunday school, we've talked about you are planted to flourish. You are to be fruitful. You are called, you are chosen, and you are called to be a royal priest. A royal priest is something special. It's not just a priest, but it's a kingly priest. What royal is kingly? A royal person reigns, has authority and power to do and say and let it be done. And so many times in our Christian walk, we don't walk in that. And it's because we forget the priest part. You are called to be a priest. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Leviticus priest, but we're going to relate it to today in the New Covenant, how we are to be called the priest of God. So I want to first talk about the function of priests. There were two things that the Leviticus priests did. They offer sacrifices and gifts. That's what they did all day. Aaron and his sons were appointed priests in Exodus 28. God set them apart. And if you read Exodus 28 and 41, did I give you that one? I'm not for sure. Sometimes I forget to write them out. But I want to read what was spoken over them. Exodus 28 and 41. No, that's okay. I'm almost there. Appreciate it, though. You can put it up for them. But the word reads, And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, he's talking to Moses, and his sons with him. And he's talking about the special clothing that he made for him. And shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They actually had special clothing that they wore. They had special lifestyles that they had to keep as a priest. And today, we're no different. Jesus came and fulfilled that law. He fulfilled the old law. And we don't sacrifice animals. We don't have to go in between, one time of the year in the judgment seat and go forth and, into the holies of holies. We don't send a high priest in because Jesus is our high priest sitting in heaven, interceding for us. But here we're called royal priests. And how did we come about that? In Jesus's ministry, do you remember way back in Genesis 14 and 18, Abraham met this man called Melchizedek. Do you remember him? He was a priest. Melchizedek, there was an exchange. Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe. Does that reflect anywhere to you, the bread and wine? Do you remember the Last Supper? What did Jesus say? This is my body. This is my blood, bread and wine. He was identifying himself not only as a priest who was about to sacrifice his life, but as a kingly priest. Because Melchizedek, if you break it down in the native language, it means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. And, back in the Old Testament, the Levites had the priesthood and Judah had the kingship. But through Christ, it all came together as one. So they combined the royal and the priesthood. So Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. And we are supposed to pattern ourselves after Christ. So let's kind of read about what Jesus' ministry was talked about. Hebrews 5 and 1. For every high priest taken from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. See the two words? They're kind of reversed, but generally sacrifice and gifts. So let's go on to the next one, which is, I think, Hebrews 9, 1 through 4. And these are all talking about Christ. And I want to just relate that to you. This is a teaching that I learned through Derek Prince, one of his teachings when I was doing research. And it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and all that within. But and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or holiest of holies, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. It's talking about the ark of the covenant. And over it was the cherubs, and there was the mercy seat. I'm not going to read it word for word. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests were always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, only alone, once every year, not without blood, where he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both great gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But Christ, verse 11, and I may not give that to you, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands. And it says on down in verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. The living God. Isn't that awesome? The living God. But did you hear where that God, he was like offering himself up to us as a priest. And the part of his priesthood was prayer and supplication. He was always praying, and so being he's the prayer and supplication, because he sits on the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us constantly. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, let's read through that. And I'm sorry, I like to give you lots of scriptures. Write them down, read them later. Listen to what God's speaking to you. I wanted to give you a background on that. Which hope, talking about God, Jesus, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, next chapter, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem here means peace. That's what they call the city of Jerusalem. Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness, that's what that means, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like unto the Son of Man, abideth a priest continually. So in Christ we have the kingship and the priesthood combined. So we are forever, as a child of God, we are in the same kingdom. What is a king? What is a royal priesthood? It's a kingdom of priests. And a lot of people, they want to be the rulers and the reigners, but they don't want to be the priests. They don't want to do the sacrifices. That's the part that you have to do. That's your choice. He died to give you everything you need to do this. But you have to walk it out. If you were here this morning and listened to our pastor, he said, when the days come, are you going to be able to say, did I run the race? Did I finish the course? Did I keep the faith? That's your part right there. Make the decision every day to be who you're called to be. I don't think I gave her these, but I want to read them. Matthew 28 and 18, it says, Jesus has all authority. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authorities in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. I send you out in my authority and my power. He was ascending at that time. He was leaving. Here is his disciples who lived with him over 3.5 years and watched him die and be buried. And now he's back again and he's leaving again. But he says, I give you all I've got. Go and preach and teach and baptize and teach them all that I have taught you, all that I am. Teach them. Luke 10 and 19 says, Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. New Living Translation says, Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I like that part. And you can walk around amongst the snakes and the scorpions. I do that every day. How about y'all? And crush them. Nothing will injure you. That's a revelation. That's a power. That's authority. That's kingship there. It doesn't say you ain't going to be in the pit with the snakes and the scorpions. It ain't going to say you're going to walk a bed of roses every day. What is that thing that went out on TikTok? If you in hell, walk like you own it, baby. That's what you do. You walk with joy. You walk with peace. And you walk with an understanding that you are part of the kingdom that rules and reigns. And it may not look like it right now. I may be walking amongst the snakes and the scorpions, but you know what? I'm going to keep my head up. I'm going to keep my robe on. And I'm going to own it. I'm going to walk in joy and peace, because you know the world, they have all their feelings and all their emotions. But I have the truth. And I know that all things are going to work to my good. It's a promise. It's a promise. I may have to wait a while for it. I may have to walk every day like that. But I'm going to walk knowing my faith. What I can't see is what God is going to bring forth the good for me. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Again, fear. He runs with doubt, unbelief, anxiousness, depression, anxiety, whatever you want to call it. He's got lots of friends he brings with him. He says, But I have given you power and of love and of a sound mind. Royal priest. On all authority, all power. Royal priest, you're walking. So we've been teaching the last couple Sundays about being fruitful. You're planted for flourishing. And I love the story when we talk about the priest in the Old Testament, Leviticus priest, Numbers 17 and 8. And it's where Aaron's rod actually budded. And we talked about budding, didn't we? Being fruitful. Being fruitful. They took all the rods. The people had come up in an uproar. Aaron had been, and his sons had been walking in this because God told Moses to do that. But all of a sudden, somebody had an idea that, you know, hey, maybe they shouldn't have all that power. And so they went to Moses and said, you know, why do they get to do that? Sounds like the enemy, doesn't it? Slithered in, put some doubt in there. So God said, okay, give me 12 rods. Let's put them before the altar, before the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to sleep on it. And whoever's rod buds or produces fruit, they are the ones that I have chosen, he said. They got up the next morning. That old rod that had the name Levi on it. Aaron's rod had not only sprouted, produced a bud, but it had almonds on it. It had fruit. I think it's so interesting. We've been talking for 2 weeks about being producing fruit and being fruitful and flourishing. And God says, you are my royal priest. You are chosen. You are chosen. He gives us everything that we need to produce and to be. He's covered all the parts that we couldn't do ourselves. He covered, he washed me. He's cleansed me. Matthew 26 and 28. What did he say? This was at the Last Supper. He said, For this is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for many remissions of sin, for the remissions of sin. You've been washed in the blood. That's where we old Pentecostals say that. You've been washed in the blood. You have been cleansed. 1 John 1 and 9 in the ESV version says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful to and just to forgive us. It's a promise. Our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why you hear us talking about it. Oh, Pentecostal, did you get it under the blood? Let's pray about it. Let's get it under the blood. That's all they're talking about. Make sure God has got that clean for you. There's a spot there. Let's get it washed out. The Bible says you can go boldly before the throne of God. Boldly. You don't have to go in shame. You are no surprise to Him. He knows your beginning to your end. He knows everything in between. That's another thing the enemy will keep you from going because, you know, I've sinned. Well, baby, get it under the blood and get back in. Get right back here. And ain't none of us can look and point a finger because I'm going to say the first one without sin, throw your stone. And all of us are going to have to drop it because we are no better than anybody else. We all came from the same cloth. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Did I give you that one, sis? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. That's going back to the cross. Some people say, we call it getting under the blood. Hebrews 12 and 1. Oh my gosh, I'm so glad that I have a Savior that has a plan. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I always think that's great. He separated sin and weight. Because I think that weight starts and then sin produces from that weight. What's weighing you down? Your past, people, things, people, places, and things we say here, that's a weight. Get it to God. Bring it to Him. He knows about it already. Ain't no shame in that game. Say, here it is, Lord. Here I am. Last week I told you about dealing with anger. Anger has been one of my issues. It's been a generational curse that I believe in this family that I have broken. But it reared its ugly head last weekend. It was so bad that I couldn't even take the text from the person I was angry at. I couldn't respond at that time because I was talking to God, trying to get myself back in control. And I could feel it rising up within me. That anger. Boy, that's a powerful spirit if you let that thing have a hold of you. I've seen myself raise a cast iron skillet with the intent of taking someone's head off. And by the grace of God, I didn't do it. I have knocked things off in their direction, hoping that one thing would land right. Not aiming. Just in case. But I'm choosing to lay aside that weight. So that day I had a choice to make. Was I going to jump back into the old Sonia? Or was I going to allow the Holy Spirit to walk me through that situation in the grace of God so that I could be a nice person? Don't think I didn't reach out to prayer for somebody. As I was in that room praying to God, oh Lord. It's like, I can't even deal with it right now, Lord, because it's not going to be good. You're going to have to help me. I had to calm me down. It took me about a couple hours, about three to be exact. I was like, God, you got to help me. I told Sister Miriam, I said, you're going to have to pray because there's a scripture in the Bible that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it always leads to death. I'm about to walk in that one. I'm about to kill somebody. I'm about to let them know. I was like, oh, she laughed at me, but she prayed for me. She's new. But we are constantly having to lay aside the weights and the sin that beset us. It's an everyday walk. It ain't just going to happen overnight. Sometimes it does for some people, but I ain't been one of those people. I've overcome things in my life, and, you know, the anger thing, I hadn't seen that for years, and all of a sudden it come back last week, and I was like, well, get behind me, Satan. I don't run with that one no more. I'm not letting that one in. I've seen where that goes. So we are washed. Second thing I want to talk about is you are anointed. You are anointed, child of God. You've asked him to forgive you. You're trying to walk it every day. I want you to know you are anointed. You're not only chosen, cleansed, but you're anointed to do what God has for you in your life. What is my purpose? Baby, it's to walk out as a royal priest every day. Pick up the phone, whatever you do, whatever your job is, where if you're just at home, it doesn't matter. Every second of the day is what you're called to do, but you are anointed. Now, the word Messiah means anointed one. Jesus was the anointed one, Luke 4 and 18. And you do remember, you know, when he was baptized by John, God spoke, "This is my son who I'm well pleased in." He was anointed at that time. Luke 4 and 18. Oh, there it is. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That was Jesus' mission. He just said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He knew he was anointed to do that. And so are you. 1 John 2 and 20. 1 John 2 and 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Let me read that in a different version. 1 John 2 and 20. "But you have an unction." There was another version I did this morning, and I think it was a New King James. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." If you listen to the Holy One, you do. He'll prepare you for it. Like I said this morning, I thought my sermon was a little too long, and I was like, how am I going to get it all in? Well, God knew what was coming. About 30 minutes later, phone rang. I was like, well, that explains that. This is what we're doing today, Lord. Let me change that. "But you have anointing from the Holy One." You are anointed to do what God has called you to do. 2 Corinthians 1 and 22. And I'm talking about you being anointed. You who've been, I don't care what you've been. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you did to somebody else or what someone did to you. You have been anointed. It says, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit," that's capitalized, Holy Spirit, "in our hearts as a guarantee." You are anointed just like Christ was when he was baptized. He came down. The Holy Spirit came down and the dove and set upon him. God said, "This is my son, beloved son, who I'm well pleased in." He does that every day over you. He's speaking that over you every day. You are chosen. You are a royal priest. Let's read the rest of it. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews 10 and 10. And this is such a small scripture that many times I read through it. It says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's that priesthood thing again. We have been made right. We've been called into righteousness. But in the Levitical priest, and I'm not going to read the whole chapters, you can write them down. Exodus 28 talked about how Aaron and his sons were called. They even made clothes for them. They had special clothes to do the function that they did in the within the temple and the tabernacle. And we walking around here thinking we can just look any old way. No, baby. And I'm telling you, what's on the inside will always produce on the outside. It don't take long. And you can't be talking Jesus to me and you in them short shorts. That mini skirt. And them men with them, you know, that chest stuck out there and all that exposed. I'd be checking that spirit. I don't identify with that spirit. Let's get ourselves on the outside as we look on the inside. And I love it because we take off. We're made new, right? All things have become new. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creation. Help me out here. So he takes what I was. And he gives me something better, doesn't he? He gives me his righteousness. But you know, every day I have to decide, what am I going to wear? Who am I going to be? What are you going to see? Have you ever sent, God sent you to somebody and you just didn't have the right clothes on to talk to them? And I'm not talking always in the physical. You just had a hot mess, you just had a meltdown, and God put that person in your path that needed you to be spiritual. And the old enemy's sitting over there going, you know what you just did. How can you talk Jesus to them? Oh. Exodus 28, they even had clothes made. Put on the new man. Ephesians 4. This is where I want to read, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, this one talks about walking in unity. It talks about gifts. If you go down to 17, it talks about the new man. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walked. In the fertility of their minds. Now they are, a Gentile is anybody that wasn't an Israelite. I don't care if you're Roman, you're French, Greek, I don't care. If you want an Israelite, you are a Gentile. I worked around a woman who was an Israelite. She was born. She lived in the United States. Of course, she started dating a man here and said her father would refer to him as that Gentile. You bringing that Gentile over here? Are you sure you're bringing that? Are you going to marry that Gentile? Man, he was devout Jewish. He called him a Gentile. So it just means anybody that wasn't of the faith. In Israelite, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. We're supposed to put on the new man, and it keeps telling us, let's see, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Ooh. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Sometimes he just wants a little crack, just a little compromise. He can worm his way in. Just give him place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christian life, it's not for the weak. It's for those who know who the strength they have in Christ. Galatians 3 and 27. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Do you get that? Neither Greek nor Jew, neither male or female, neither slave nor free. We're all the same to him because we're chosen and he loves us. Just because I do this doesn't mean I'm any more important than anyone that comes in here and cleans this building. Actually, that's a more honorable service. And I started out there for most of my life. Don't look down on people. God doesn't see them that way. I don't care where they come from, what they did, who they've been. Child of God, you are called to be royal priests. Does your day look like that? Does your life look like that? You are priestly people. Romans 13 and 14, this is another example of putting on Christ, I think. And this one talks about submitting to your government, loving your neighbor. It's all of it. It says, and let's start at 11. It says, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in the revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Put on Christ. Do you think about that every day when you get up and go out the door? I'll confess I don't think about it every day. I do know that if I don't spend time with him, I have a harder day. Because I didn't get dressed properly. I didn't spend time with the one that provides me with the strength to be who I'm called to be. Because by human nature, I'm not called to be that person. I would have been in jail somewhere. Murdered somebody I loved. But anyways, it's true. But do you walk out every day and think, you know, let me just take a few moments to spend with God? What does Ephesians 6 and 10 say? We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. This is a daily ritual. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might." Notice it's not yours. That's another thing we do. We try to be strong in ourselves. We read all these self-help books and we go to all these people that tries to coach us and whatever. And baby, go to God. He's got the power. He's got the strength. And he's got it in you, but you've got to learn to walk in it. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Man, the days I walk out the door without getting time with God, that old devil, he rides in the car with me, I think. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I'll just tell you a story about your pastor. I was sitting in the car one day. I was having one of those poor pitiful me moments in my car, and I was angry with God because he allowed these things to go on. And I was like, and I said these words, God, where is that Old Testament judgment I've been looking for? I was ready for somebody to get a little something they deserved, or at least in my book. And that Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, you know what? God gave you plenty of time, didn't he? Oh, gosh. You talk about knocking you down three notches. I sat in the car and cried because I know what a hot mess I was. Woo, give me strength, Lord Jesus. And I did. I actually prayed for an Old Testament destruction. I was looking for some plagues or something. But put on the armor of God, because we don't war against flesh and blood. Now, he will use them, the people, even the ones you love. He does. Benny and I were talking about how the enemy fights you so hard when you're supposed to preach or teach or sing or do anything. And sometimes my husband sees the physical manifestation of it, like he did yesterday, and I was physically not well. And sometimes he doesn't see it. And I made the comment, I said, son, he fights you right up to the moment you take the mic. And my husband spoke up and said, he probably fights you then. I said, yes, he does. You know how he does it? He changes from here to out here. And I see things. I notice things I probably would never have noticed before, because the enemy is constantly at battle when you're teaching or trying to say and do the righteous things in life, you know, giving the truth. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded up your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not just you, all the saints. That was the other thing about the priest. He went in and he bore on his body memorial stones. Two on his shoulder, 12 on his front. And they had the names of the tribes of the Israelites. And when he would go into the holiest of holies with blood splattered on them for forgiveness and for remembrance. Do you do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's another ministry that the priests do, as they serve others. James 5:16. And I'll just read a couple of these. Pastor, he hit on my sermon so much this morning. If you didn't see it, go back on YouTube and look at it. Confess your transgression, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Galatians 6:2. And we talked about this one too. This morning, Galatians 6:2. Did I give you that one, sis? Okay. And it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. But bear one another's burdens. Pastor talked about that too. I come to you and ask for your prayer. Sister Miriam didn't come out and tell all y'all about my business, did she? She's bearing my burden to God. It's not to spread it in the streets. Take it to God. You do have to be careful who you talk to, but this is a ministry. This is a precious, holy thing that you have been given to do for someone you love. Bear the burden. You're carrying around a memorial stone. In the middle of the night, he'll wake you up and he'll put somebody on your heart. That is the time that he has given you that stone. And he's like, let's pray together for these people. They're in need. You don't even have to know what the problem is. God doesn't even have to reveal it to you. Let's just pray. Be led by God. Royal priest. Pray. Pray. And the part that none of us like, the priest did sacrifices. In the Old Testament, it was animals. But Jesus fulfilled the old law, right? He died once for us and all, right? It was covered. Doesn't give me the right to go on to be sinning. No, 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 no. You're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit who lives within you to the truth. Be led. Let him guide you. Over here is the way that you should go, Sonia. This is what you should say. This is what you should do. I've had him do that in our lives, in my husband's life. I said, when they come to you and they say that, that is the time where we should do this. And it came to pass. My husband stands in awe. There are so many times that I have felt things, known things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, and it had nothing to do with me. I was just smart enough to do what I was supposed to do for once. And he said, how do you know? I said, I don't know. Talk to God. Even in sin, I would do that stuff. And he was like, how do you know? I said, it must be God. It's your ain't me. I ain't that smart. But pray for one another. Bear one another's sins. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is a scripture that we read constantly. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Most of us can quote it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Notice in the Old Testament, when they killed the animals, they died, right? We are living sacrifices. That means, baby, you're going to come out of this. If you do it God's way, you're going to live. But you got to lay it down. You got to sacrifice. You got to say, here it is, Lord. Yes, I know I have that problem. Yes, I know I have this issue. But help me, Father, to see what I need to do and how do I overcome it. You stay connected to the vine. You'll be fruitful. It's a promise. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Oh, well, he goes on and says, which is your reasonable service. That's just part of your daily life, girl. Throw it on the altar. Let's go. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get in the Word and you let the Word sacrifice what it needs to do out of your life, out of your thought process. Break the strongholds. Bust up those chains. I know it's painful. Oh, God, I know it's painful. And by the renewing of their mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will of God. Living sacrifice. This is how that we are supposed to behave. This is how that we are supposed to be. Isn't that amazing that the priest had so many things, but we're still doing them to a certain extent under the new covenant. We are called to be royal priest. Royal priest. And I want to end, and you know I don't keep you here long. I get my work done. We all get home safely. I'll throw that in there. 2 Peter 2. And I love that this is kind of a way that you can look at yourself and see that that things are working, and I give you the wrong version of that. It's 2 Peter 1, 5 and 9. I gave you the wrong scriptures, this, I think. But it says, let me just read it. Simon Peter, a bondservant, some translations say a slave. Pastor talked about that today. An apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all that we need, all the things that pertain unto living a godly life, through the knowledge of him that he hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're striving for, the divine nature. I done see my nature. It's got issues. It's got problems. Oh, Lord, it's shaped and molded by things that went on in my life and decisions and mindsets that I have come to. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue simply means moral goodness. That's that decision to get dressed and do the right thing every day. And then it says, and virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is understanding, wisdom, and doctrine. You get in the Word and you read it and you apply it to your life. And to knowledge, temperance. Well, temperance is just self-control. It's Sonia getting angry and feeling that anger spill it rise up in her body to do harm. And she sits there and she prays to God for the Holy Spirit to give her the strength not to do what she really would like to do. Because I have a calling on my life to be a royal priest. And I don't want to dishonor God in any way. Why would I deal away eternity on one roll of the dice? Why would I do that? Just to please the flesh one time. Self-control. And then it says temperance to patience. And we know what patience is. It's just another word for endurance. To be steadfast. To be able to be preserved. To go all the way. Perseverance all the way is the word. And endurance. Or patience to godliness. Devotion. Reverence. Notice that's a lower capital G. That just means that you reverence God. I take the enemy's darts, his fiery darts, and I realize they're not worth walking in them one time. Not allow them to that feeling, that devotion, that happiness, whatever it is you deal with, it ain't worth eternity. Because I am devoted to God. And then it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Walk every day, royal priest in the priesthood. Put on Christ. I know it's not easy. I know it's not even fun most days. It don't look fun. But I told my husband something the other day. My daughter sent me on an errand for her, and she's like, calls me and says, aren't you excited? And I'm standing there and I'm realizing that I'm really not excited. This doesn't even make me happy anymore. And I told my husband that later on that day, and I said, is there something wrong with me? That these things don't excite me anymore? I can't figure out if it's a blessing or it's a curse to not have joy in the natural for something in the natural. And I don't know. And I had a dream. I said, God, what is wrong with me? Is there something that needs to be fixed? Are you trying to show me something? And I had a dream, and I was laying there, and my chest was open. But there was this hand, and he was sawing me up, loop by loop. And I could see the four corners, and he says, I'm just putting you back together in the way that I've called you to be. So I say it's a blessing to not be excited about the things of the world. Because too many times we put stock in those things. And they're just temporal. They won't last. The emotion is over with. The thrill is gone, as they say. The thrill is gone. And then you realize you've bit into a hook, and now you're stuck. But he was sewing me back together, and I could see loop after loop after loop. He says, I'm putting you back together because you're chosen, and I love you. It's the same for you. It's the same for you. Will you choose to walk in your calling? To be planted in Him? To be fruitful for Him? To be kingly for Him? To walk in authority and power? But also walk as a priest in sacrifice. In giving sacrifice. And putting others in your heart and allowing them to be the keratin right over the heart, right over my heart. When you learn to not let self be the primary thing, it's so freeing. It's so freeing. I was a very selfish person. I wanted my own way at all times. I didn't want to be ruled by it. No man. Never, ever. So freeing to allow God to heal you. To sew you up and put you back together so you can minister to others. But you've got to learn to sacrifice, to be the priest. That you're anointed, that you're called, that you're chosen, that you're forgiven. Those are the things the enemy likes to tell you all about. God's just saying, I'm putting you back together. Let's just work through this operation. It's okay, I can make it happen for you. We were talking in the back here with Pastor this week, and we were talking about how a man of God had died and gone on to be with the Lord, but he had a cancer, and they didn't know he had a cancer. And I told him, I said, do you realize that your organs don't have the feeling, the nerves? So when the cancer gets in there, it continues to grow until it disrupts the function, and then they know something is wrong. God said, I'm sewing you up. It's okay that you're not excited about this world and its stuff. As long as you're excited about me. Are you tired of the enemy beating you up every day? Walking around not being able to make a change in your life? Saying, oh God, I'll never do it again. And then you find yourself right back in that same situation. Within a matter of days or hours or weeks, whatever it takes. I've been there. I remember the day. I'll never do it again, God, if you'll protect me and keep me. And I couldn't keep myself from doing it because I didn't walk in the power and authority of God. And the enemy had a hold of my life. And I was raised in the church. I knew God. I walked away from God. I was tired of being told what to do and when to do it and look this way and act this way and talk this way because I don't want you to bring shame to me. So I ran. I ran. Some of you are running now. He's calling you home. You are chosen. It feels so good to be chosen. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you from the beginning. I sent my only son to die for you. It was one of the most painful things that I had to do. And he did it because he loves you too. Are you tired of the enemy having his way with you? Are you tired of not being the strength to walk? I know a man. I know Jesus who died for your sins, who loves you, who has chosen you, who wants to give you all power and authority to be what you need to be, a kingdom, a priest, to rule and reign. Is there a one under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus? This altar is open. We're here to pray for you. It's a ministry that we have. It's like Aaron taking the stones, wearing them over his heart into the holiest of holies, wearing the blood, saying, God, forgive us, atone us for anything that we have done. Atone us, Lord, because in your presence, is much better than being on the outside. In your promises, all you have is good for us. Sometimes we mess up, but here's the blood of Jesus. He's calling out to you. Come. It was done hundreds and thousands of years ago on the cross. Is there a one that doesn't know Christ? I beg you, come. You are chosen. He says, I chose you.